Good morning, and welcome once again to Mornings for the Master, heard each weekday right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea. I'm your Mornings for the Master host each Thursday, and I want to thank you for joining me today. And I hope that you will stick around for the next hour or so as we spend time in God's Word. Mornings for the Master has a different host each weekday and a different course of study. And in our Thursday studies at this time, we are studying the book of Titus. As we look at Paul's letter to Titus, and we are currently in chapter 3, and we're going to begin today in verse 3. And hopefully we'll be able to go through verse 11 today. So I hope you'll stay with me. Now in the first part of the program, we're going to look at verses 3 through 7 as we consider the great kindness and love of God. Let's notice now verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now last week, we looked at some of the graces of the heirs of grace, which we are as Christians. We looked at the need for our graceful conduct toward those in authority. Verse 1 said to remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. We also learn that we are to be full of grace in our treatment towards our fellow man. Verse 2 said to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now today in our text, we're going to learn from Paul why we should act with such grace in our conduct. And that is because of our own condition before we experienced the grace of God. And we should do this because of what has happened since we have become recipients of God's grace. And so, to help us conduct ourselves in the proper manner that we learned in verses 1 and 2, now let's consider verse 3. And Paul, as he describes our condition before we become the recipient of God's kindness and his love, we find that we were foolish, disobedient, and deceived. Thayer said the foolish is one that is not understanding, one that is unwise or foolish. To be disobedient, unwilling to be persuaded, unbelieving, disobedient. The deceived, those seduced or gone astray. Paul would write of this situation and condition elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Previously, before Christ, we were serving our various lusts, according to Paul. Here, the ESV said we were slaves to various passions and pleasures. The New American Standard said we were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Clark said that we were not served or gratified by our lusts and pleasures, but living as their slaves, a life of misery and wretchedness. Paul says that we were given over to lewdness. Ephesians 4:19 says, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. We were living in malice and envy. Malice, that ill will, the desire to injure, according to Thayer. Envy, a jealousy, a pain felt, a feeling of being maligned at the sight of the excellence or happiness of someone else. Being jealous of the success of others. Seeking to do them harm. Paul says that before Christ, that we were hateful, hating one another. Thayer described hateful as hated or detestable. Barnes noted that our conduct was such as to be worthy of the hatred of others. When he says hating one another, he's implying an active ill will in words and conduct, having a persecuting spirit. The natural condition that evolves in those who are left to their own moral depravity. Notice Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Living without God's kindness and love, we were truly ungodly. We were sinners and enemies. Yet his love was manifested even while we were in such a condition. Notice Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. In our text, Paul also speaks to our condition after receiving God's kindness and love. Notice, saved by his mercy, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't through works of merit by which we earn salvation. As Paul writes elsewhere, we were saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The apostle also pointed out that we are regenerated and renewed by the Spirit. Look at verse 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Paul is referring here to baptism, in connection with which and through regeneration is conceived as taking place. Now think again back to Romans chapter 6 and look at verses 3 through 5 and what it says here concerning baptism. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. It is true that nothing is said here of faith. One writer, Vincent, said that baptism implies faith on the part of its recipient. It has no regenerating effect apart from faith, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit is not bestowed if faith is lacking. Now, the commentators point to baptism here. B.W. Johnson said regeneration is due to the Holy Spirit, but baptism is an outward act that God requires to complete the fact. We are justified by His grace. Justified, according to Strong, is to render just or innocent. This justification comes about through the blood of Christ that we contact in baptism. Romans 5, verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We have the forgiveness of sins through His blood. Ephesians 1, 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Such justification comes when we are baptized for the remission of sins and have our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 both point to this. Notice also that according to Paul, we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of receiving eternal life at the end. Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This hope is something that God promised before even time began. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Because of this, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. Now this is contingent also upon our remaining faithful to the end. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. How powerful is the kindness and love of God? Taking those who are ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God, turning them into people who are saved, regenerated, justified, and heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This kindness and love of God is not available for only a select few. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Indeed, God desires that all men be saved. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Indeed, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And the invitation of salvation is given to whoever desires. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Whether we experience the power of the kindness and love of God depends on us, and whether we are willing to obey the gospel of Christ. Hebrews 5:9 says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." If not, then all we have to look forward to is the vengeance of fire and everlasting destruction when the Lord returns. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And so, truly, we can see the power and the love and the kindness of God by the grace he has extended to man. And now, let's move forward and consider the thought in verses 8 through 11 in the remaining portion of our program today on whether we are profitable or unprofitable. Notice now verses 8 through 11. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." So now, as we are nearing the end of his letter to Titus, Paul gives us several exhortations now in this final chapter. Things that were intended for Titus to affirm in the church. Notice verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." He mentioned things that Titus was to avoid. Verse 9, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. In doing so, Paul describes things that are profitable and good. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men, verse 8. And then the things that are unprofitable and useless in verse 9, foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. So what we want to do now in our remaining time today is examine these things that Paul describes as profitable and the things that are described as unprofitable. And we will begin with, now what are the things that are profitable? We are to be careful to maintain good works. This is something that Paul wanted Titus to affirm constantly. Notice again verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. This is something which Paul himself did while writing to Titus. Notice chapter 2 and verse 7, chapter 2 and verse 14, and here in chapter 3, verses 1 and verse 14. The question for us today is, are we being careful to maintain good works? Now, what is the role of good works? It is very important that we not misunderstand the purpose of good works. They are not done to buy or earn your way into heaven. God saves us by His grace. It is not by our works. In Ephesians chapter 2 again, we call our attention to verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And now back to our chapter 3 in Titus, let's go back now to verse 4 and be reminded again. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But we have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that concerning Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. So if we're not saved by these works, why then are we to do good works? The reason is that they bring glory to God. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:16, said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Good works can help to prepare unbelievers to be more receptive to the gospel message. They demonstrate the living nature of our faith. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Works are necessary if we are to be like Jesus. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Also remember in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. They are good and profitable to men. Again, we think of verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Do we really understand the role of good works in our lives? Think of the good works that we can do. Good works that are spiritual in nature. One of those is telling others of God's grace. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We do good works in encouraging other Christians also. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We also do good works in restoring weak brethren. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Remember James chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets, who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. We also do good works that are physical in nature. Jesus did not limit his good works to things spiritual. Consider Luke 7 and verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." Nor did he expect his disciples to so limit their good works. Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Matthew 25, beginning in verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Now, just as some may be gifted in talent and opportunities to teach, so others are gifted to serve in areas of physical service. Notice Romans 12, beginning in verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to every one who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and let us use them, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." This is an area that women can certainly be fruitful in. Consider Acts 9, beginning in verse 36. "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing their tunics and garments, which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Again, we must ask the question, what kind of good works are we doing? Good works are most definitely profitable, and good works should be a major focus in our service to God as disciples of Christ. However, there are other things that we should diligently avoid. So in our remaining time, let's consider what is unprofitable. Paul said one of those is engaging in foolish disputes. Disputes involving genealogies and contentions and striving about the law. Verse 9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Notice that the latter part of verse 9 describes these things as unprofitable and useless. Could we be guilty of engaging in such foolish disputes? Consider the harm of these foolish disputes. They lead to divisiveness, and those who refuse to repent of such are to be rejected after the first and second admonitions. Verse 10 says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. These individuals become warped, sinful, and self-concerned. Verse 11 points this out, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-concerned or self-condemned. Paul warned Timothy repeatedly against such word battles, we might say. They cause disputes rather than godly edification. Look back to 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and notice verses 3 and 4. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. These things create envy and strife, reviling and evil suspicions. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. These individuals have caused some to stray from the faith. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. These things lead to the ruin of the hearer. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul told Timothy to remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. This will lead to an increase to more ungodliness. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Their effect spreads like cancer and overthrows the faith of some. Still in 2 Timothy chapter 2, now look at verses 17 and 18. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the faith, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. These individuals generate strife among brethren. Still in 2 Timothy 2, now go down to verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Can we not see the grave danger of foolish disputes? Look at alternatives now to foolish disputes. Godly edification produces love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Godly edification produces love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Wholesome words, such as the words of our Lord and His doctrine which accords to godliness, will be beneficial. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Yes, we are to correct those in opposition, but we will do it in a spirit of gentleness and with patience and humility. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Christians, mature Christians, can disagree without being disagreeable. A mature Christian can contend for the faith without being contentious. Will we engage in godly edification with godly character instead of engaging in foolish disputes? So as we bring everything together today, Paul's words in our text relate us especially to Titus's role as an evangelist, an individual charged with speaking things that are proper for sound doctrine. Chapter 2, verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Modern-day preachers would do well to take Paul's words to heart as they carry out their ministry. But Paul's words should not be heeded only by evangelists. All Christians should see the value of good works, and all Christians should be diligent in them. Every Christian should see the harm of foolish disputes and seek to avoid them. Every disciple of Christ does well to take Paul's words to heart as they follow Jesus. May we all be careful to maintain good works and to avoid foolish disputes and to do those things which are profitable and avoid those things which are unprofitable. I want to thank you for being with me today. I hope our time together has been beneficial to you. You've encouraged me with your presence. I do want to remind you that our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time here on the Gospel Radio Network. And it will be posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Remember that Mornings of the Master is heard each weekday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time and replayed at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. Tomorrow, on the Friday edition, your host will be Brother Chip Horton. He'll bring you another great lesson, and we look forward to you joining us for that. Again, why not take advantage of all of the programming that's heard here on TGRN? It'll help you in your daily walk, and it will certainly prove to be more profitable than what you might find on your television or your radio. So until we meet again, this is Chris, saying so long, and if the Lord wills, I will see you again next week at this same time for another Thursday edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. So long, and have a great day.